I want to follow up and finish from this morning, because it's appropriate to finish up from this morning the things that really are more practical. And since you are here, not only to worship and to hear the Word of God, to sing His praises, but also to pray together, I thought that it would be appropriate just to finish that, and that will be not as long as 2 Samuel chapter 2. And I'd like you to, just to introduce this section, to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I just want you to consider and just hear the context in which the exhortations to pray occur, and this is would be to me representative in Romans chapter 12, which we, Lord willing, will get to in the midst of the expositions in Romans. And I'm going to read really that chapter, so it's not very long. Let's pray. Father, we come to you grateful for your grace, realizing that we are debtors to mercy, a debt which, Father, we cannot pay, Lord, not adequately enough. We are grateful that our great debt was paid. We are grateful that as far as guilt and judgment and condemnation is concerned, the books are closed. Oh, Father, we are grateful that Christ Jesus has paid it all. And so we come as those who have been freely, fully, forever forgiven, grateful for that mercy and now for that opportunity to rejoice with the confidence that you are our Father and that, Father, you work all things for our good and for your glory. And so as we gather with that anticipation and that confidence, Father, will you help us as we seek to draw near to you as a people, corporately and publicly together, in a way that would be pleasing, in a way that would be edifying, in the best way possible, as we seek to draw near to you and bring our petitions, our mutual requests to you. We love you. We are grateful that you are the God who, though you are high and lifted up, yet you condescend and you bend to hear the prayers of your people, that your ear is opened and your arm is ready to be laid bare to carry out your good pleasure as we seek you. And so, Father, will you grant grace to speak, for me to speak plainly and practically, and I pray helpfully to us and your Lord that we might find these seasons of prayer and worship edifying, even more so by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now I want to take up this matter of the church and prayer together. And I want to move to what I would just call the practice of the church in prayer. And this is going to be more, I hope, more practical. It will be more pointed. And as I seek to set this out, I'm going to break it up into just three areas as we think of the church in prayer. These areas are going to be very plain and very simple. It's this. First of all, how are we to come to our prayer? How are we to come tonight? What kind of attitude, disposition are we to have as we gather this night? Then, secondly, how are we to engage in our prayer together? And then third and finally, how are we to follow up our prayer? How are we to come? How are we to engage? And how are we to follow up in the prayer that we offer tonight? So, first of all, very simply, how are we to come in our praying? How are we to come together? And I kind of done this alliteration, and I just read a book on preaching that says this is considered now a bad form, but so be it. We'll do it anyway, and probably because people just mess up the alliteration so much, I suppose, and it sounds a little bit forced. Well, this may sound forced a little bit, but here's the first thing. Come, and I hope you've come convinced. What do I mean of that? I mean, come convinced of the need to pray. Come convinced, indeed, that we ourselves are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but we need grace for everything that we do, every service that we offer, every prayer that we offer, every ministry that we offer, all that we do, we ourselves, we are basically a needy people. And so when we come to prayer, we ought to come conscious of our need, not necessarily those only that we ourselves express publicly that we can bring specifically, but indeed we have to come with a sense of our own need as a people for the continued blessings of God, for the continued direction of God, and for the continued help of God. And so come convinced of need. It's really one of the things that kills prayer more than anything else is complacency. The idea that we have no needs, the idea that somehow we are sufficient in and of ourselves to carry out most things, but God will take care of the hard things, even though Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do no thing, really, of spiritual profit. We need Christ. We need his Spirit. Secondly, as we come to pray, come clean. Come clean. Unholiness and unconfessed sin hinders prayer. If I treasure Psalm 66:18, iniquity, if I hold it, harbor it, protect it in my own heart, the psalmist says the Lord will not hear. And we already have examples of that. We have dramatic example of that with regard to the conquest of Canaan by Joshua's armies at that very place called Ai and Achan's sin. Victory was met with utter disaster and defeat. And while they were on their face, God says, get up off your faces because there's sin in the camp and deal with it. And so we have to be careful. We have to be conscious as we come to this time of prayer that we ourselves come not regarding and holding and treasuring sin. We ought to come with humble, repentant hearts. Those are things which we can offer up, certainly in prayer. But there's also what we can offer up even before we come to prayer out of our own souls and hearts. Lord, show mercy to me. Forgive me. And as we set those things before the Lord, let not sin indeed have a foothold to in our meetings. Secondly, and this will be one of those naturally forced alliterations, come connected. And I just do it this way. Come connected, meaning what breaks our fellowship in prayer is the breaches of fellowship. We can't pray in one accord if there's discord. And so when I mean connected, I mean let our meeting be marked by a heartfelt unity of mind and heart. Disunity, secret bitterness, enmity, grumbling, all of those things grieve the precious Spirit of God. And if we would have the spirit of prayer, and that the Spirit Himself, who seems to be the most sensitive person of the Trinity, if I may use that kind of terminology, He can be grieved, then let us be conscious indeed of the fact of those things that might affect His working and influence in our life together. Discord is one of those things, one of those hindrances to our prayer together. Come, committed. Come, this is my encouragement, come committed to pray. Why are you here? Well, Lord willing, we're here to sing, we're here to hear, but we also ought to come committed to pray. Now, I am not saying that every single soul must pray, and if you don't, we're keeping track. I'm just saying, come committed to pray. And if somebody that prays offers the very petition that you yourself wanted to offer up, then what can you say when it's all said and done? That's exactly right. Yay and amen. All right? And so we leave it at that. But come committed to pray. Come prepared to pray. That is what we ought to be. Paul exhorts in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that the men ought to of all be committed and prepared to pray. It's our practice at Faith Community Church. This I probably will speak about probably another evening because it will probably be necessary and helpful. We want to encourage the women as well to pray. All right, it is our conviction, or at least our conviction here, that women can pray with men. But our conviction and our practice here is that if women pray, they ought to pray with head covered. Now, I know that sounds radical. I know that sounds anti-cultural. But we consider that that is necessary because of the angels and for some other reasons. And so I will seek to set that out in the days to come. We don't want to discourage women from praying. We want to encourage that. But that's what I might call, for lack of a better thing, a house rule. Okay. Come committed to pray. Come confident. Come marked by a humble believing in God's power and confident relying on His word, that when we offer up our prayers with humble, dependent hearts, that God Himself will hear. He promises to hear His own, and He promises, I like the way Bingham Hunter says what prayer is the means God gives us what He wants. And so let us come with a confidence that as we pray in humility, seeking His will, bowing to it and bending to it, God will give us what He wants, which is always better than what we want. Now that's how we ought to come. So that's, I think, simple enough. Now let me go to the practice. How ought we to engage in our prayer together? And here I offer some guidelines, and most of them, unfortunately, sound negative because it's just a kind of a way you've got to kind of help fence it in. Okay? Praying long kills the spirit of prayer. It can. We're not saying that our meetings of prayer are measured by the clock. That's not the issue. It's measured by our attention spans and our ability to keep our minds in what others are praying for. Some, as Spurgeon said, have the knack of praying us into a good frame and then praying us out of it again. Yes, I'm with you. And you get weary sometimes. It's hard to keep attention on someone else's prayers. This is a spiritual exercise. It requires a spiritual discipline of setting our minds on what people are praying. And dear people, we can help one another as we set forth our petitions in such a manner that we don't drag on. Spurgeon once expressed his exasperation. He says it this way, very interesting. He says, a man who had the audacity, he said, to pray for 20 to 30 minutes, and then he asked for forgiveness for his shortcomings. Well, one of them was not praying, okay, at least long. We're not trying to limit your prayers. In other words, when we come publicly together, listen, there's a difference between when I come before the throne of grace, either with my family or by myself, that I have a liberty, in a sense. In other words, it's not necessarily unto anyone's edification, but my approach in drawing near to God. But when we come together here, we ought to realize that we're bringing everyone together here, and we ought to be conscious, not out of a man-pleasingness, but out of the idea that we're seeking that our brothers and sisters can join with us attentively, that they can, when it's all said and done, whether they say it audibly or in their souls, amen, that they can agree and confirm that because they've been able to listen to it and keep up with it. Okay, so that's all I'm saying. And so along the same lines, be careful about praying about everything. Some take the offerings of prayer that we present and just pull them all off the table and pray them yourself, and there's nothing left for anyone else to pray for. Figuratively. I mean, there's plenty to pray for. But again, sometimes learn what was the guilt of the Puritans never learning to leave some things unsaid. Learn that in your praying. You don't have to pray for everything. Leave some for others, that they themselves, with their own hearts and mouths, bring to the Lord on our behalf the things of God. This is about praying, not preaching. Don't sermonize and don't preach to us when you pray. This is speak to God, don't speak to us. Pray, as I said, don't sermonize. Sometimes, and we know it, don't we, when we're getting lectured in a prayer? I mean, it's fine, again, to offer up, indeed, this consciousness that we often have of our own weakness of we, but sometimes those we prayers seem like they have a big pointed finger at everybody else. That's not the way to pray. That indeed just smothers the spirit of prayer. So does beating around the bush. There are some people that it seems they've got to just lay out all of the attributes of God, the history of His providential redemption, and then we finally get to the issue of that sickness or that illness. Well, it is a wonderful thing to remember God, and it is appropriate indeed to preface, as you are thinking about what you're about to pray for, to preface those things and to bring, as it were, that which might encourage our minds with regard to the character of God, but come to God with business in mind. I mean, even in Acts chapter 4, when they themselves were under the intimidation and threat of the Sanhedrin council, you know, we can read that in about 5 verses. That massive concern as they set forth the sovereignty of God, set forth the scripture of God concerning His dealing with the rebellious, and then said, God, give us boldness. God is not interested in multiplied words if few will do. He's not impressed with our eloquence or our long-windedness. Aim and shoot. Aim and shoot. And so, as I say that, as I speak about that aiming and shooting, God is certainly willing to be inquired of. He's willing to be asked, but He certainly doesn't need to be informed of all of the circumstances about which we're asking. Does He? Oh, by the way, Lord, my aunt, who lives 2 blocks down from Uncle Elmer, you know, the greenhouse over, I said, wait a second, why? Does God not know this? No, in other words, let's be careful about laying out all of the details that somehow God Himself is ignorant of the very things that are the burdens of our heart. They're open, they're main and plain, and so let us get to it. He doesn't need also to be directed necessarily about how He's supposed to accomplish this. You going to limit Him how you think He ought to work? Man, I am glad He doesn't work the way I would think He ought to work. I am glad that His means, that He can work with means, apart from means, above means, anyway. And so, indeed, set it up before Him. We can certainly set forth our requests, and we can be honest with Him with regard to our desires, with regard to what we desire would be the end. But again, we ought to come with that humility. We ought to come with that recognition of what God Himself is able to do. Next, cold prayers. as Watson said, freeze before they get to heaven. Coming without fervency, coming without intent, coming without an earnestness that our prayers would be heard. Now that doesn't mean, earnestness doesn't mean that I'm screaming. It doesn't mean that I'm weeping. It doesn't mean that I bring out just some kind of affected kind of speech. We can be earnest, can't we? By just simply being plain and pointed. In fact, oftentimes earnestness is seen by that. I've told you before, the most wonderful prayer that Spurgeon said he ever heard was, "Oh." That was it. The groan of a soul. And so sometimes we can be very precise, we can be very plain, we can express it with a fervency of heart. It's the lack of earnestness. Mean what you say. Also, be careful of the vain repetition of the Lord's name. Don't use the Lord's name as a comma, semicolon, or period. All right? Be careful that his name doesn't become a filler while you are trying to think of what you're going to pray for. Well, Lord, thank you, Lord. We, Lord, would like to see, Lord, that you, oh, our God, would do done. It's like, does anybody talk to you like that? Charles, if you would go, Charles, and go grab those things. And you know, there's a certain kind of, again, what I'm saying is it's an unthoughtful use of the Lord's name. It just simply, we can't think of what to say, so we throw his name out. Now, again, I'm not going to, you say, well, I think that's the way I pray often. I said, I thought that myself. We've got to be conscious of those things. Because it can become distracting. And in some sense, it can become demeaning and trivializing the name of the Lord. Pray, this is a public meeting. This is for public praying. Be careful about praying for personal private matters. Now, there's some, you say, well, then we don't pray for the need of that soul, that concern of that family. No, if those things are brought forth, then we pray about them. But be careful of turning our corporate prayer into your personal prayer time. This is a public prayer time. And so be discerning and be discreet with regard to the things you pray about as we pray together. Be conscious, indeed, again, that we are offering up petitions before God of our mutual, those things of which we have a mutual interest. And you say, well, don't you have a mutual interest in the fact that I'm struggling with this particular sin? Yes, we do care for you about that. But we need to be careful how we pray as we come together. We need to learn to be discreet. Let it have an edifying and inclusive content where you can pray we and us. That's simply what I would say there. Next, pray audibly and distinctly. It's almost like the gift of tongues. If you can't hear it or understand it, how can we say amen? So pray when you pray. Don't mumble. Don't pray super fast. And I would encourage that when you pray, stand up, and if you're at the front, look back. In some way where all of us can hear, don't be quiet. It's not edifying. I'm sitting up here sometimes, and I'm going, are they done? Is it, what? You know, and I didn't hear it. And it's a hard thing then. And if you can't hear prayer, that's not very edifying either. It's hard to enter into it. So again, I'm just talking about just simple things. Stand and pray. Pray loudly and distinctly enough for everyone to hear. And let me tell you this at the outset. We will never offer up prayers for unspoken requests. I've got an unspoken request. Would you pray for that? Pray what? That the unspoken request would be answered? I don't even know what it is. And so if you've got something that's unspoken, don't speak it. All right? Don't just sit out, well, I've got a secret that I won't tell, and I want you all to pray about it. No, we don't play that way. That's not edifying. It never has been. Yeah, we offered up 5 unspoken requests tonight. Yeah, I wonder if any of them are going to get answered. Well, I have no idea. They were unspoken. Well, okay. Well, thank you. Okay? So, our purpose in coming to prayer is that we might be able to say amen, that we might be able to affirm, that we might be able to join with one another in the things that are offered. All right? So those are my guidelines with regard to engaging in prayer. You may have some of your own with regard to that, but I hope those are helpful. Now, how do we follow up? How do we follow up in our prayer? I said there's two things that we need to do. At least there appears to be two things that would be at least commended. And the first thing is that after we pray, we eagerly watch. We eagerly wait and look forward to the answer of the prayer. Psalm 5:3, in the morning I will order my prayer to thee. And I love this. I will eagerly watch. In Wyoming, we just had this little A&W. And I would pull into, it was a little outdoor drive-in. Some of them, I guess, still exist. You would pull in and I would order, an incredible meal. Can you imagine me going there and ordering that incredible pizza burger with the tater gems and the big malt, and the double thing, whatever it was, ordering that, and then just saying, hey, thanks a lot, and off I drive away. Weren't you interested in that which you prayed for? Aren't you watching and waiting for it? In a certain sense, if we really mean it, if we really desire what we pray for, we will follow up our prayer with an eager expectancy and anticipation and a looking for it, won't we? So follow up with a watchfulness. If you don't anticipate an answer, then don't anticipate an answer. Don't offer a request. Faith has to follow up on praying, and I think that's where we just continue to look up. We continue to look to God. We continue to watch and wait and see for His hand that He might get the glory in it. And indeed, oftentimes we have the privilege, don't we, in our prayers together of giving thankfulness and gratitude for what God has done. Second, what we pray for, we must be willing to work for. What we pray for, we must be willing to work for. Lord, will you please show mercy to our neighbors? And I'm hoping everybody else in the church will do that with my neighbor. In other words, what we pray for, we ought to be willing to be the ones who are the hands and feet for the things for which we pray. We ought to be willing to be those instruments that God might enlist, those practical human instruments to follow up. We must be willing to be the answers in some measure to the petitions we ask of God and to be willing to submit to God to work those things out. Let effort as well as faith follow our prayers. So that's the way we leave it. That's the way we go out of our time of prayer. So that's it. I'm done. And I hope, in some measure, that will be helpful. I just say just simply because I hope it's understandable. We pray one at a time here. We really haven't had a problem with people praying two at a time. It's order. Maximum order. That's what is spoken about in 1 Corinthians 14 in terms maximum order, maximum edification, maximum peace. Those are the concerns of our times together. That which promotes the most edification, that which promotes the most peace, and that which is marked by a faithful order. And so let us pray orderly. Let us pray unto one another's edification. All right, and let us pray with an atmosphere and climate of peace. And so let me pray as we close that instruction. Father, we come to you and we pray that you will help us to pray together in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord God, brings glory to you, brings the building up of your church, brings the advance of your interests in the world. Lord, that tends to the very mutual concerns and issues that we have as a people for one another, our legitimate interests in one another and in one another's growth and welfare and health and strength. Lord God, for the welfare and health of our churches, our fellow churches, for the health and welfare of the nations, the spiritual welfare of nations and peoples. Father, we pray that you will help us to do that in a manner that will be edifying, that, Father, in some way, by your grace and spirit, that we might be able to come together as a people. And as we pray, be encouraged by one another's praying and be stirred by one another's praying and be encouraged to draw near to you. And Father, find that our times of prayer are indeed sweet times, not only of fellowship with you and with one another, but sweet times, Lord God, in which we find our own souls being taken up in the offerings that ascend to glory. Father, will you help us? We are dependent upon you to do such things. We realize that prayer, in a real sense, is one of the hardest and yet most blessed of spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Father, we are grateful. We realize the challenges. We realize how the enemy of our souls will hate to see a praying people. Lord God, we are grateful that indeed this is that weapon, this is that instrument by which we ourselves can draw near to you and gain new strength, in which, Lord God, you, that we can take hold of your mercy, of your grace, of your power, of your willingness for you to accomplish all your good purposes and pleasure for your own sake and for the sake of your people and for the sake of the world. Father, will you help us to do that tonight? And Lord God, will you grant to us sweet seasons throughout our life together as a congregation, that we would prize the privilege of being able to do this and to do it, Lord God, in a measure that is edifying, that is peaceful, that is orderly. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.